Dear Jesus, we just come and I just ask you to push all distractions out of our minds, mine included, that you would be able to have all of the worries of the week set aside, that you would be able to have any judgments that enter our hearts set aside, anything that's going to block hearing your voice today. And I pray that you hide me behind the cross so that it's truly Christ being uplifted and that it's your word being spoken and not my own. I pray and thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The title of the message for today is How to Find the Message. How to Find the Message. And seeing that Valentine's is approaching and it's upon us, the message title today is Love Letter. So the subtitle is Love Letter, the message title, How to Find the Message. Now, these 6 points apply to how we can find a message when we approach Scripture, when we approach God searching for Him to communicate, searching for a personal message. So the first 3 points that we're going to be writing down, willing heart. We need a willing heart when we approach Scripture, willing to believe that God will talk to us. And that transitions to the next one is a believing heart. So you have to be willing to first approach Him to receive a message. Then when you receive a message, you have to believe that He actually was communicating. And the last one is seeking heart. The third is a seeking heart. If those three conditions aren't there in your heart, at the time, your heart condition, it will be hard to receive a message from God. The next is finding biblical truth. This isn't, you don't need to write those ones down, but for finding biblical truth, you need the next three. So the first three, willing, believing, and seeking heart. The next three is very strange words, okay? So it's because they're Latin words, but I'm going to define them, so I'll make it a little easier. It's sola, so S-O-L-A, and then just write scripture, and then instead of an E, write an A, scriptura, scriptura, or whatever, however you want to pronounce it. Sola scriptura, okay? The next thing you're going to write down after sola scriptura is tota, so T-O-T-A, and then the same thing for scripture with an A instead of an E on the end. Tota scriptura. And the last one is prima, P-R-I-M-A, and then the same word afterwards. So having those written down, you most likely are guessing that scriptura means scripture, which it does, right? And the first words for those three phrases there, I'm going to break down for us so we can actually understand. It might be already familiar with some, but sola means only or alone. So it would either be interpreted as only scripture or scripture alone. So that's a way that you can understand that phrase. The next phrase, first one, only scripture or scripture alone, whatever resonates with you more, is all of scripture or total scripture. So that's tota, is meaning total or totality. So it's the entire thing. And the last phrase means first scripture or scripture as primary. So, these biblical principles we find in scripture pretty much came about to be reestablished in the time of the Reformation. Okay? These three things. Because they were going on tradition, they were going on the basis of man's word to a given interpretation of scripture, and so they came out with three biblical principles to be able to evaluate scripture for ourselves so we can rely on the word of God rather than on the word of man. And so it's saying if we're trying to find the truth of scripture, we have to believe that we have to go to scripture itself, only scripture. That's where we can find the truth about God, life, and ourselves. We have to do all of it, so we can't just take bits and pieces. And the last one is, it's arrogant to think that God can't teach us in nature about himself, right? Because we have evidence even through Solomon observing an ant, right? That he was able to learn not to be like a sluggard, but be like the ant. So you can learn from nature. And that is another thing that they believe, but you can't put your findings, your observations, or a different, like a scientific approach above scripture itself. So scripture has to be the primary source of truth. So I wanted to explain those three points so that those are the principles that God has given and that were reestablished in the Reformation for us so we can rely on God's word and God's word alone. Okay, so now, after you got those 6 points, got a little understanding of what they mean, you can tuck them away and tuck the point in those points away. Okay. God wants us to know his ultimate act of love. Amen? God wants us to know him and how much he loves us. See, this is actually why John starts off his gospel with, in the beginning, right, was the Word. Right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There we go. Okay? So, if we turn to John 1:1 together, why would I think that in the beginning was the Word has anything to do with love? Here we find the Word, and the Word has more significance in the time of the author, the Apostle John, writing than what we would give it credit for today. So in Greek, that word is logos. So word means L-O-G-O-S, logos, okay, or logos, however you'd want to pronounce it. Okay. Here, he starts off saying that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, because he's equating this logos with God. He was redefining an incorrect philosophy of the time. See, for him, the logos was a message of love. For the philosophers and people in rhetoric, you know, the all of the brains of that time period would come up with many different theories as to what logos was. The definition of logos itself was reason, logic, thought, word, speech, a plea, knowledge, being, B-E-I-N-G, existence. Right? So that one word encapsulated all of that idea. They believed it to be a term for the principles of order and knowledge. So everything that we find order and knowledge in, that's everything that exists, that was supposed to be encapsulated with the word logos. It's pretty much the life force of existence. That's what gives power to life. Yet, it was an ambiguous power, a secret knowledge needing to be discovered, like enlightenment. Okay, this was the ideas and the theories going around about this at the time when John was writing. Now, what he does is pretty bold. He starts off saying the word is this, giving a definition, and he's saying, let me put all of your minds at rest with all of these theories. The Logos is God. The Logos is Jesus. Let's look at verse 14 together, which is familiar to some of us as well, I'm sure. And now he says, the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They're saying this ambiguous power you guys were talking about, these philosophies and these theories that you've come up with, it put on flesh. What you think is making the world go round, put on flesh and walked amongst us. Humbled himself, this power that makes everything tick, came down and became like you and I. Full of grace and truth. So God became like us, wanting us to know the truth about who he is, about his love for us. The Logos is a message of love. The Word of God is our love letter. Amen? So this is what he was trying to communicate. The Word of God is our love letter. Put on flesh, wanted to be intimate with us. Now, all through Jesus' ministry, described in the Gospel of John, a theme resurfaces. First, we have Nicodemus approaching Jesus and addressing him as, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God. Later on, it states that he taught from place to place as Jesus traveled about. And also, it says that he taught and the Jews marveled, since he had never studied, which is meaning he didn't receive additional instruction other than learning the Torah or the books of Moses as a child, which all Jews did at that time. He said he didn't have formal training under another rabbi and then elevated to a rabbi on his own. Even though he had no formal training, we find him saying, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He had no formal training, yet here he is proclaiming his word to be truth. Now, the theme we find is Jesus teaching God's word. He was establishing truth through speech and action. He was giving humanity a correct picture of God, a correct picture of that life force that they were trying to talk about. He was revealing God through the love letter. Even though he was teaching the truth, there were things that he taught people didn't understand. Like, we can think about it when he was predicting his death. They didn't understand what he was talking about, even though he was saying as plain as day. About the symbols of eating his body. It made it clear that they didn't understand what he meant when it said that we were to drink blood and eat flesh. They didn't understand those symbols. Or him being a door for us to walk through. Throughout the Gospel of John, there was confusion over all of these things, and those are just a few of them. Let's turn together then for a familiar text and read in John 14, verse 1. We're getting a backdrop to this, him going through, the theme being him teaching God's word. And we approach now in John 14, 1. And we probably can say this by heart, most of us. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Right? Why would their heart be troubled? He's been going around with them. He said, if you abide in my word, you will be my disciples indeed, and the truth will set you free. Why do you need to be afraid or troubled? Why would you have a troubled heart? Well, the context of this area, if you look through, is he was just saying he was going to go to a place they couldn't come. He was going to leave them. If you had been in such an intimate relationship with Jesus, and all of a sudden he said, I'm going to leave you, you're not going to be able to follow me, that would bring a lot of turmoil to you, right? So this is why, right after he says that, he says not to be troubled, to believe in him. Right after this, he's explaining, you know, about preparing for us mansions, and he's just straight says, and where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Well, we know that somebody piped up, right? So we have Thomas piping up and he says, we don't know where you're going, so how do we know the way? Right? Here we find I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He was establishing himself as that life force, himself as that logos. He was the power. He was the way. He was the truth. You didn't need to listen to all the other philosophies or theories. He was your life. As I said, they still had so many questions. They didn't understand everything. And now he's saying, right when they come down, he comes and makes such a big impact on their life, flipping their world upside down, having them view and evaluate life, scripture, and God in a totally different light. Now he's leaving. How would they find anyone who could teach them as he did? For it was even said, he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes or the leaders of the time. How are they going to find anyone else to be able to guide them? He was their rabbi. So how were they going to understand without Christ present? How are we to understand without Christ face to face? He gave a promise after this. He said, I'm not going to be leaving you alone. I will send a helper, an advocate, a representative, a comforter, a counselor. I'm going to send another teacher. That's why you're going to have comfort, because you're going to be able to have counsel with another. You're not left alone having to understand things for yourself. The other teacher he's going to continue leading us and them, was the promise, into truth. So let's just look through, and I'm just going to read these verses together. 14, 16. So chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verses 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Chapter 16, verse 6 and 7. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Right? Because he was saying, I'm going to be leaving. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for I do not go away. The Helper will not, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And the last two verses, 13 to 14. Verses 13 to 14. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. This is the description of the counselor, the helper, the guide that we have available to us today. A love letter. What is a love letter? I just typed it in Google quick to see what it would say. There's a couple definitions. It's a note written by someone to their sweetheart or lover. A romantic way to express feelings of love in written form. Basically, a person writes a love letter when they are intimately wanting to get to know someone and expressing how much they love them. That's right. That's what a love letter is. But if we're going to look at this, we're not texting back and forth, right? We're saying it's a love letter. It's snail mail, right? So what is it? You don't normally ask too many questions in love letters. It kind of breaks up the flow of the romance there, right? Oh, by the way, what did you eat for? No, right? So here, it's not asking questions. But typically the main purpose is revealing your feelings of love towards the other person and informing them about who you are. You're informing them about who you are and how much you love them so that it can be reciprocated. So that they can then write a love letter in response back. Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, for in it you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." This entire book, this is our love letter. They testify of the life force, this power that created everything, even the ability to have thought and reason and logic. Whatever we have because of the Word of God. See, this teacher, the Word, the Logos, or the Logos, the life force of existence, sent us the love letter. And when you think about a love letter, he wouldn't send us a letter we couldn't understand, because that would defeat the entire purpose. Or he wouldn't send us an encrypted message without letting his love, with an encrypted message without his love knowing the key, right? So when you receive, I don't know, when I was a kid, we tried to make up, you know, different letters and different wording and stuff like this, or pig Latin or whatever, all these different things, so you could communicate in an encrypted form so other people wouldn't know what you were saying or writing. But if you were doing that and giving it to somebody else and they didn't know the key, how to decipher the message, it would make no sense. There would be no purpose. It would be meaningless. Or what might happen is, let's say I'm writing a love letter to Anna, right? And we're traveling apart and we have to use snail mail because I'm in a country that's the only method, which is rare. I'd have to be like in the depths of the Amazon. So the only method would be snail mail. So I give a message, and I want it just for her eyes and her eyes alone. And I send her this encrypted message, and she gets it, and she's so excited to read it and to learn what it is. But if she never had the key, it could be open to many different forms of interpretation. It could be interpreted many different ways. And so the message of love describing who I am and how much I love her wouldn't be able to be understood, right? And if you did try to decipher it, you could never be certain that it was the intended purpose. It was the intended message. So every good teacher, since Jesus was the rabbi, he was the teacher, and he sent another one to help us even today, every good teacher equips the students with the principles needed to learn, and also working alongside of them in the learning process. So he's going to equip us how to understand the truth. He doesn't just say, okay, the Holy Spirit's now going to whisper all of the truth into your ear. You're going to approach the Bible and the interpretation's just going to pop out of you. No, you see, he equips us. He's given us principles so that we can decipher the true intent and purpose of his love letter. And he doesn't just leave us there, but he works alongside with us. The teacher makes themselves available for guidance and for questions asked. Since spiritual things are spiritually understood, this is why we have to pray for the Holy Spirit to help us understand before we read. Sometimes you get so caught up with the to-do list, you just, oh, I got to do my devotions this morning, and you pop open the book and you don't even meditate or seek God's presence to be able to help in guiding you, right? And so if we truly believe that this is a spiritual book, that it is divinely inspired, then we need divine guidance in being able to read it. The Holy Spirit leads us to understand the scripture in harmony with the same principles he inspired the prophets to write in the first place. God maintains the same way of interpreting the Bible for all generations. It doesn't change because he doesn't change. And because he doesn't change, we can be confident in being able to go into the Bible and using the same principles that you wrote down at the very beginning and them leading you to the same truths that they would have led to David, that they would have led to Peter and Paul, that they would have led to everybody through all generations, because his principles of interpretation remain the same. He didn't give us a ship without sail or rudder. He not only gave us the Bible, but the principles to steer us in the right direction. And the Holy Spirit is the wind in our sail, the energy, the conviction, the power for our spiritual journey. This, as I said, is a divine book, divinely inspired. So we need that divine assistance in being able to understand it. And the principles God gave are still as divinely inspired today as they were when he first gave them. God's truth is his love letter to us. So let us pray for guidance. Let us use the keys he gave to correctly understand his message of love. We can all bow our heads for a closing word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being such an amazing God that you'd just come and dwell with us so that we'd get to know your love even more fully. Help us, dear Jesus. Help us be able to decipher your love through all passages of Scripture, even when sometimes it may be difficult, even when sometimes we would have questions unanswered, that we would come to you asking for help to understand more fully, just as the disciples did. So thank you for this, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.